You're listening to the Bible teaching of Reality Stockton with Pastor Christian Simas. This week we're studying in the book of Ephesians. For more information, visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Good morning. How are we doing? Hey, would you guys turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? We get to keep going. And we have a limited amount of time. And I've got a lot of good news out of a word that I'm very blessed by, on a topic that I'm very touched by. So if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be teaching this morning verse 5, but we will read together verses 3 through 5. Read with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful for the gospel truth. I've heard it said before that I can't preach as powerfully as some, but none can preach a more powerful gospel. And we believe that this morning, God. Your power is yours, and the gospel is your power unto salvation. And so we pray that you would minister to our hearts today. Lord, we're going to talk about a topic that may strike some chords with us, Lord. We have imperfect fathers, and we ourselves are imperfect fathers, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would pour out the Father's love upon our hearts, Holy Spirit. I pray that we would see you high and lifted up and glorified. We pray that we would know your greatness and your nearness and your love and your care through the doctrine of adoption, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there are countless illustrations or metaphors throughout the Bible that describe you and I, the church. We're referred to as the branches, John 15 from our Abide series. We are the great choir of the throne room of heaven, Revelation. We are the sheep, John 10. We're a building, temple, living stones, a nation, citizens, an army, a royal priesthood, a body. And what I want us to see today is that we're referred to as a family. Probably one of the most prevalent metaphors throughout the whole New Testament is referring to us as a family, children, beloved brothers, sisters, father. My outline is very simple today, and I want to cover three things. What is adoption? What adoption means for our relationship to God, and what adoption means for our relationship to others. First, what is adoption? It's been defined before simply as this: the act of God making us members of his family. Adoption at its simplest is an act of God making you and I members of his family. And we may have a cultural breakdown in our understanding and concept of adoption. My wife and I have heard many times from ourselves and friends this progress. Tell me if you guys can associate with this. You get married, you have a plan, XYZ amount of years, and then we're going to get pregnant, right? But most people that don't plan to get pregnant do, and that do plan don't. So you try to get pregnant, and then you keep trying. And then you take the 30-day challenge, which I suggest to all married couples. And you keep trying. And you try for years, and you visit doctors, and you do weird calendars and temperatures. And you try again, and you try again, and you're frustrated, and you try for years and years and years, and then, if all else fails, adopt. We've heard it time and time again. If all else fails, then we'll adopt. But I want us to see the beauty right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. New Living Translation says, this is what he wanted to do and it gave him great pleasure. King James Version says, according to the pleasure of his will. So it wasn't just his determination, it was his delight that you and I would be made sons and daughters. Not according to his plan B, but according to his will. And it was plan A from eternity's past. We see from verse 4, before the foundation of the world, he had an adoptive love directed at his sons and his daughters. Contrary to the manner of your birth, contrary to your health or wealth, contrary to your wisdom or lack thereof, contrary to being deserving or not, contrary to being previously a child of wrath, contrary to the path of destruction, contrary to your sin, past, present, and future, contrary to your best efforts and worst failings, contrary to anything that I can think of off the top of my head right now, according to his grace and his mercy, predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. The immediate context of this being written to the Ephesian church, the readers would have had in mind a Roman adoption, which often meant adults being adopted. Maybe there was a rich couple or a rich man that didn't have an heir, so he would adopt an adult to be able to pass on his inheritance. So the original reader would have taken great comfort in this because it meant it's never too late in life to be brought into the family of God. The remarkable thing about adoption is our state prior to adoption. We don't start from a place of neutrality. In adoption from God, we don't start in this place as a cute, cuddly kid that needs a home. Galatians 4 tells us this, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Can we say that together? You are no longer a slave, but a son. Church, do we know that? For those who are redeemed through Christ Jesus, you are no longer a slave, you are a son. But when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, God sent forth his son. It was his plan all along. To send his son to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death that you and I deserve, and to raise from the dead, which no mere man could accomplish. To purchase us out of slavery and make you and I a son and a daughter. So we have to see that he made us alive in Christ when we were dead. He purchased us out of slavery. The record of my debt and your debt was held against us, and he canceled it. And then Jesus applies his perfect record to us. And we're brought back into right relationship with God the Father. And on top of all of that, we're given every benefit of sonship. On top of all of that, God says, I give you every benefit of being my son and my daughter. What is adoption? It's a transformation from slavery to sonship. Does that stoke our hearts? That's good news, isn't it? Let's look at what adoption means for a relationship to God. A commentator once wrote that the great many and majority of the blessings and benefits of heaven hinge upon this adoption. The great many benefits and blessings of heaven hinge upon adoption. Let's look at first the blessing and benefit of calling God our Father. Read with me, 1 John 3, Verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We take for granted, as 21st century Americans, the ability to call the God of Israel Father. We realize that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we get the ability to call him Dad. Think about the scandal that would have been involved as Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? And how does he open that prayer? Our Father in heaven. Okay, I get that you are allowing us to call him Father, but our Father? Jesus, you're sharing that relationship with us? Sometime between the raising of Christ raising from the dead and his ascension into heaven, Mary comes to him and clings to him and says, and he responds with this, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Think of what Jesus is saying. I'm going to our Father. Go get my brothers. I think we take for granted the use of Father because we first forget the great cost involved. What it cost for you and I to be able to call out to God, Yahweh, as Father. Think about Jesus' words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was that pivotal point when Jesus stopped calling out to God as Father and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken at the cross so that you and I could be brought in. In other words, the only one in the universe with the right to call God Father laid it down so that you and I could. That's a miracle. And that is what he offers to every single one of his children that are born again through Christ and adopted into the family of God. Every single one of us. I remember a time, I have to confess, a time in my life when I had a pet peeve, and it was this, specifically men in corporate prayer praying to God as Daddy. Like, come on, man, pull yourself together. You are a grown man. That is embarrassing to you and all of us. That was resistance against the Holy Spirit working in within me to call out Abba Father, Dad. That was my heart resisting the Holy Spirit. Read with me in Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba Father, Dad. And because you were sons, Galatians 4, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father, Dad. I had been attempting to resist the work of the Trinity. Think of how proud I must have been. Think of how proud we are to resist the work of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, enabling and calling out from within you to call out Abba Father because of the person, the work of Jesus Christ and the reconciled relationship to the Father. Who am I to resist the work of the Trinity? Yes, we approach God with reverence and awe. We see him as mighty. We see him as king upon the throne. But his Holy Spirit is commanding you and I from his word and from within our hearts to cry out, Dad. Whatever that affectionate term for Father is for you. Whether it's Dad, Daddy, Papa, whatever. And I realize that there's, again, a breakdown in that for some of us. Some of us didn't have a dad. Some of us never even got to meet our Father. And the Holy Spirit is within every single one of us affirming your son, affirming your daughter. Now cry out to your dad. He's perfect and loves you. And so we pray, even I'm just going to pray today, that as we go to the time of worship, that according to Romans 5, it says the Holy Spirit's poured out the Father's love into our hearts, that that would happen in a very real and tangible way today. That the Father's love would be poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Big, gnarly, Holy Spirit power of the love of the Father. The second is security in adoption. The first was the ability to call out to our Father as Dad. The second is the security in adoption. With adoption in our society, children will either come into a home, most of the time, into a new home like a foster home or adoptive home, coming out of very abusive situations that leads them to be fearfully timid and fearfully submissive, trying to serve and earn their place in a home. In other words, trying to create an atmosphere of stability because their lives have been so tumultuous up to this point. I'm going to try everything that I can do in my strength to just make a place of peace. So I know you're not my dad and I know you're not my mom, but I'm going to try everything I can do to get you to love me. Because neglect, these children have learned these natural coping mechanisms. The second is this, that children will try to test the limits of the parent's love. In other words, they'll fight hard right out of the gate. I want to see your breaking point. And so they'll test the limits with behavior and whatever else to see if there is that pivotal point where the parent will say, I've had enough. In other words, it's the kid saying, if you're going to send me back, I want to know it now before I get attached. Kids are smart. My wife and I and our kids are currently pursuing adoption. Praise the Lord. We're all recipients. And we are... It's been a crazy process, emotionally tolling for us, financially tolling, and we haven't even got a kid yet. I'm not even sure they're going to see us fit to do this thing. But we have to accept the fact that social workers are going to be in our lives, and our lives are going to be disrupted, and our lives really aren't our own anymore. And part of that, they asked us to go to a six-hour class, actually 12 hours. The first was a couple weeks ago, or about a week ago. And I don't remember... I don't know if you guys remember being about 15, 16 years old, going to driver's training, and they showed this horrendous video called Red Asphalt. You remember it? I'm squeamish as an adult because of that stupid video. And what it was just scare tactics. Like, if you're going to get behind the wheel, you better know what the risks are involved. And this kind of was that for adopting, for fostering. And they're telling us that it is assumed that a child in the foster system has been traumatized thoroughly. Think about it. The fact that they're being brought out of their home, the fact that their parents may have given them up, that's traumatizing in and of itself. They come with sexual abuse. They come with physical abuse. They come with emotional abuse. They come from very, very, very neglected homes. And they're telling you all these things. They're telling you stories that have happened. And it was essentially a class just to kind of weed out those who were really not committed. To see if you were going to be able to commit long-term to troubled children. And so when adoption came, as those who were going through the foster adopt process, when adoption was finally here, it was final. They could not stress enough the finality of adoption. When it is done, it is done. And they shared these stories, specifically of foster parents that would threaten their children to send them back into the system if they did not shape up. If you do not get your act together, I'm sending you back and getting a better kid. Church, God doesn't treat us like that. Come hell or high water, still a son, still a daughter. When God makes you his child, you're his. That is final. We need to know that. which means that we need to stop trying to serve and to earn our way into the family that we have been welcomed into by the power of God. That means we need to understand that no matter of service and submission, no amount will ever, ever, ever earn our way into the family of God. It is because of his grace and his mercy that believers are adopted into the family of God. Also, we need to stop trying to press the boundaries of God's grace because they don't exist. How about the flaw in that statement? I'm going to press the boundaries of God's grace. They don't exist. Save your time. What will melt a heart is not finding the limits of God's love, but knowing its endlessness. A child that finally grasps the endlessness and the boundlessness of God's love, that child is changed forever. That child is changed forever. And if we are consumed with our time of pushing and pushing the boundaries of God's children, as God's children trying to push the boundaries and see what are the limits of God's grace, then we have missed the love of the Father entirely. And those who miss the love of God, the Father entirely, do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. God's saying, why are you out there testing my limits? I'm here. Why are you out there trying to rebelliously find the limits of my grace? It is endless. Come to me. Lastly, I want to look at the inheritance of adoption that we have in Christ, how it changes our relationship with the Lord. It's been said before, where there's a will, there's a family. You ever heard that phrase? I think it was Mark Twain. Where there's a will, there's a family, which means when the will of a deceased relative is being read, everyone comes out of the woodworking, don't they? Like, there's an aunt I didn't know I had. I guess I had an older brother. Wow. The inheritance that we have in adoption through God says that we have become joint heirs with Christ according to the will of the living God. That's the breakdown. We, as believers, have become joint heirs with Christ according to the will of the living, eternal God, our Father. The Spirit himself, Romans 8, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. In other words, all that the Son has is ours. That's ludicrous. In fact, our hearts are just like, well, where's the caveat there? Where's the fine print? We are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ, period. This isn't like the story of Cinderella. This is 2 weeks in a row of Disney illustrations, by the way. This is not the story of Cinderella where we are forced into servant labor as a child to be a part of the family, to earn our keep. We are made joint heirs with Christ to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you and I, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, unfading, and kept in heaven for you and I. Not only do we receive the riches of heaven, but we receive the image of Christ himself. We receive the perfect image of Christ. And to that end, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He doesn't only share his stuff, in other words, he gives us himself. Jesus isn't only sharing his stuff, he gave us himself. And the Father transforms his children. But what I want us to see today, too, is that being part of a family, and specifically the family of God, has its great privileges, its benefits, its blessings, but it also, like any family, has its responsibilities. So I've preached and proclaimed good news. And I want to turn the corner to see what that good news produces in children of God. What adoption means for a relationship with others. First and foremost, we are saved individuals into the family of God. In other words, God reveals his saving grace to us as individuals. That means I can't ride on the curtail of someone else's salvation. God saves individuals, but he doesn't keep them there. He places them into a what? Family. This is not a single child home. Single children, we love you guys. We know that, right? But there's a syndrome named after you. Do you know that? True, statistically, that you will do better in life than the rest of us. Be more motivated to accomplish. But I want us to see today, we love you guys, you know that. What we want to see today is this is not a single child home. We are welcomed into a family, and there are corporate dimensions of adoption that we cannot miss. What it means to be a family. We're a family. So we need to be taught what it means to be a family. Being part of a family, and specifically the family of God, results in change. And so we start putting the needs of others before our own personal needs. It becomes less and less about me when you get welcomed into the family of God. We are called to strive for love, to strive for affection, to strive for unity, to strive for loyalty. There's a missing component. Loyalty. I'm loyal to the family. And those are the things that are to mark us as a church. We, like the Son, share in the inheritance with all the saints. You realize the life-altering implications of this, right? It becomes less and less about me and mine and more about us and ours. I'm less and less defined by me and what I have and what's coming to me and more defined by us and ours. If we want to get back to the early Acts church, that has to be a fundamental shift in our economy as a church. I'm not just defined by me and mine. God has called me into a family of us and ours. Also, as children of God, we are called to live as children of God. That's kind of a no-brainer. But it's important. As children of God, someone that's been proclaimed a child of God, we are called to be and act like children of God. Therefore, as beloved children, Ephesians 5, therefore, as beloved children, be imitators of God. Since we don't have to spend our time making ourselves a part of a family, since God has saved us by grace and grace alone, we get to spend our time loving God and loving others. So there's no longer that anxious toil to try to keep us in the family. God has said, I've adopted you in. Now spend that time and energy loving me and loving other people. Our worship and service becomes response and not anxious toil, which means we live for our Father's glory. Which means we understand the Father's will for our life is good and best. And then when he calls us to do things through his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, it is for our good and our joy. We believe that because God's a good, loving Father and we love him. And church, hear me, we stop calling obedience legalism. We stop calling obedience legalism today. Today. God loves you and saves you according to his grace. And the call to obedience to him is for our joy and for his glory. Enough said about that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We know that when the Father disciplines us, it's for his good. Hebrews 12. It says that his discipline for us is good, that we may share in his holiness. Which means when we share in his holiness, it's a result of his discipline in our lives. It means he loves us. It's a sign that you are a legitimate child. If you are not disciplined from the Lord, it means you are not a child of God. Hebrews 12. And lastly, I want to see the way it changes our relationship to others. You guys still with me? Yeah, good. As an adopted child of God, we embrace adoption. I want to enter into this gently, but in a way that shifts us and pulls a rug out from underneath us at the same time. In other words, we allow the adoptive love of God to flow out of our lives. I think of James writing to a church that he was concerned about their feet not having faith. I'm sorry, their faith not having feet. Don't have feet without faith. That's doing no one any good. Concerned about their faith without feet. And he says this, you want to talk about pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father? It means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. He's like, that's great. I love your theology. When was the last time you cared for a widow and an orphan? That's great. My ears are just so tickled. When was the last time you cared for the fatherless? I have a grandmother who was an orphan when there were such things as orphanages in America. And I know for a fact that her whole perspective was shifted. Being a young child, losing her mother, and then her dad just pretty much saying, I'm done with the family, and just the whole family disband, kids and all. I think it was like 5 or 6 kids. They just fended for themselves. And her and her sister went through horrendous changes in their lives, just through foster homes and abuse and orphanages, until she was literally just old enough to marry and she got out of it. And I know that it changed her perspective greatly because she fostered kids when she grew up. It was just this natural result of saying, I've seen what it's like to be an orphan and I want to give a kid a chance. It was just that natural change. We went to my wife and I went to a meeting list last week and there were people that had been adopted that were there to adopt. It changes your perspective because we've all been adopted and are changed forever. And this can mean a number of things. I'm not saying this is one thing specifically, but this could mean that you as couples go home and pray. Lord, are you calling us to adopt? This could mean adoption. This could mean foster care. This could mean if you're a youth or a single, mentoring. This could mean making your house a place of peace for the fatherless children. But ultimately, it has to result in something. Love and care for the fatherless and pointing them to the loving care of the Father. That is the transformation that happens in the heart of a saint. Because I have been adopted, God has placed a heart in me for the fatherless. Because ultimately God is the father of the fatherless. And so we're just kind of scratching at the surface of this topic. And I know I'm opening up a can of worms. That was kind of my intention. I want us to really think about our economy, our thoughts. Have your own kids. Get pregnant. Take the 30-day challenge by all means. But I want us to get a heart. No, I want us to see the heart that God has given us for the fatherless as we've been adopted. And specifically in a city marked by fatherlessness. And so, as a saint, the believers in the house, I want us to see God's love for us, that we do not any longer have to strive to earn our place in the family of God. That has been granted to you by grace. Jesus laid down his life and his sonship so that you could be made a son and a daughter. Out of that place, we're asking that that would be a response of worship, that our service, that our giving, that our worship, that our reaching out to the fatherless would be as a result, as a response to what we've received in Christ. But I would also call us, church, to stop trying to press the boundaries of God's grace. Stop trying to be like that kid saying, if you're going to give up on me sooner or later, I want to know it now. Because when you're a child of God, you're a child of God forever. And so we don't need to be rebellious. We don't need to test the boundaries of grace because there are none. For those who are not in Christ, for those who do not know God as Father, for those who are not joint heirs with Christ, that list that I read earlier applies to you. The Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and need to be made alive, that you're a slave to sin, that you have a debt held against you for your sin. But the good news is that Jesus came to die the death that you deserve, to give you his perfect record, and to be the son that laid down sonship so that you could be made a son and a daughter. Today, as it would have been comforting to the Ephesian church to read that, it's never too late to become a son and a daughter. I would call you to see the significance in that statement today, that it is not too late. You are not too far for the grace of God. And we call you to repent and to cry out to God as Father. Saints, can we cry out to God as Dad? When we're praying, go receive prayer, as we're worshiping, can we just call out to God as Father, Dad? I want to close with this passage from Luke 15. I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. This is Luke 15. Jesus telling a parable of a lost son. And I'm going to read it out of a different version that you guys probably don't have. So just let the word wash over our hearts right now so that we see the love of God our Father. Luke 15, starting in verse 11, out of the Message Bible. Then he said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all throughout the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses, he said. All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son started his speech, Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let the grain-fed heifer get it and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older brother was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over to one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. And he told him, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef. Because he has him home and safe and sound. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The older son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money on whores shows up and you go all out on a feast." Hear this, church. His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You were with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. Even metaphors and parables fall short of the love of our Father. Lord, we were lost, and you ran after us, God. Thank you. We do not come home as servants, but as sons and daughters, God. I pray for the saint that you would convince us of our place in the family. Lord, thank you that you lavish your grace upon us. Lord, thank you that you promise us the riches of heaven and beyond that, your presence forever. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you were the greater older brother that with joy welcomed us home with a party and a feast. In fact, you laid down your life for us, Jesus, and we say thank you. Thank you for your blood shed so that we can be made sons and daughters, God. We pray that you would strengthen the heart of the saint, Lord. I pray that you would convict the heart of the saint today. And I pray that you would call many sons and daughters to yourself, loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.